So here we are, and Eric is off to North Carolina, and I got a text from him this morning praying for me because I need a lot of help, and I appreciate your prayers. I know people have been praying for me, so thank you for that. And so here I am, and I'm going to talk about praying. How about that, huh? And why am I talking about praying? Well, I'm trying to follow on what Eric has been teaching about. And you may remember, I'm sure you do, because you don't forget a thing from last week. And he was talking about confession of sins leading to repentance, leading to transformation, and then to belief. And I want to take it one step further. After belief, I wrote down, how about relationship with God? Because isn't that what it's really all about? You know, if you ever wonder why God bothered to create us, I think it was for relationship with us. Amen? I mean, the Trinity is self-sufficient all by itself. It didn't really need us to do anything for him. But the Trinity loves. And that love needs to flow on to something. So here we are. We are the recipients of the love of God. And it's just amazing that he should create us for that love. And how do you deal with what is love? You know, we can spend a couple days talking about that. But nothing more than a relationship with someone that is obviously very near and dear to your heart. And that relationship requires communication. Don't we all know that, husbands and wives? Communication, communication, communication. And God wants that with us. He wants communication. And that happens through prayer. Now, prayer is this word that means different things to different people, I think. I know it did and does and continues to change for me. So I imagine the concept of prayer changes for everyone. And why does that happen? Well, we can go back to the basic understanding that, you know, we have a thing called salvation. We come to Christ. Christ then miraculously changes us. The Holy Spirit enters, cleans out what needs to be cleaned out, enters in. And we are sure we're pure and sit on the right hand of Jesus, but nevertheless, it's a work that's begun. It's not done the moment you're saved. It's the beginning, right? It's called sanctification, and there's a lot of work to be done. And what's that work? The work is to make us become more like Christ, right? We want to look like Christ. Do I look like Christ? Not really. I'm not there yet. And I kind of picture it in my own feeble brain, like the sanctification is kind of like a ladder, 1,000 feet tall, and the rung every foot. And, you know, you start, God's working you up that ladder through tribulations, through trials, through however he needs to do to get you to move up that ladder. And I've been working at it a while. I was not as long as some of you, I suspect, because I found Christ rather late in life, in my 40s, and I'm now in my 70s, so that's a few years. It's not a year thing, it's a growth in Christ thing. So I kind of feel like I've moved up that ladder. I think I'm about rung 50 out of the 1,000. I think that's how far I've gotten so far. And I worked hard to get the rung 50, I'll have you know. I study the word and in the word every day. I'll go into more of that later. But, you know, so I still have 950 steps to go. And I'm thinking, all right, now I'm 70. How many years do I have left? Well, you know, probably a few, but not nearly as much as has gone by. I'm not going to make 140. So I have a feeling I'm going to have trouble making 1,000. All by myself. And am I worried? No, because there are promises. Jesus promises to complete the work. Yes. And there's a thing called grace. He expects us to follow him, but it's by the grace of God that we reach him. Amen. Nevertheless, let me get back to prayer. So prayer is to me an evolving thing based on our relationship with Jesus. And, of course, we start out beginners, you know. When it says born again, I think that's a wonderful description because we're born again in the Spirit, but we're babes, aren't we? I mean, we come in, what is this we've been born into? I mean, we got a sense. It's The Lord's touched our heart. We get really excited. We want to do something. But we're basically, you know, we're basically a babe, you know, milk-fed babes in the beginning. And so we need to understand prayer at that time, because it's important prayer follow us all through the process. Well, okay. Well, there's a similar situation if we go back to Jesus' time. You recall that Jesus and his disciples went from town to town, and Jesus would do miracles and preach the gospel and do whatever he did. And the disciples there were watching him, and it was, you know, it's hard work. I mean, you can't take what he was doing as lackadaisical. It's a lot of work to go to a city and be surrounded by people and to do healing and work all day at that. And then you don't really have a house, so you kind of, I don't know where you're sleeping, on a rock? I don't know. Maybe someone loans you something to sleep on. So you sleep, and the disciples sleep, but they notice, oh my gosh, Jesus isn't around. He disappeared. He went off somewhere by himself to pray. Okay. He comes back in the morning. He's ready to go. And the rest of the disciples are like, oh man, it's been a lousy night. You know, I've been sleeping on the rocks out here. We have another town to walk to. They go on, do it again. Jesus is energized, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And every night he spends the night with the Father. So they begin to realize, hey, there's something going on here at night that we need to find out about. And he says, yes, I'm in prayer with the Father. And we know even more than, quote, just prayer, because there's no such thing as just prayer. We know that later on Jesus says, if you want to know the Father, you know me. If you know me, you know the Father. Let me say it correctly, right? So how is that? That's a connection like this. I mean, they were one, you know. So I'll just leave it at that. So prayer was not only at night, but it was also continuous during the day. So it's a level of prayer that I don't see too often. I don't experience yet. But I want you to know there's a level of prayer out there that is beyond anything we are aware of. But I want you to know you're capable of doing that. And that's what I want to talk about today. So let me take us through the process. And I'm going to take you through the process. And because I'm just who I am, and you can hear my process, and I want you to know I'm not telling you the process so you follow the way I do things, because I want you to know I'm just a man. I fall short of the glory of God, and I'm not someone that you really want to follow. The one you want to follow is Jesus Christ, right? He's the example. He's the one. But I'm showing you how I'm ineptly trying to follow him. Let's put it that way. So when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, because, you know, here we are. Jesus has his power. And not only that, but the healing and all the things he does. He says, well, okay, let me show you how to pray. And you all know how he showed them how to pray. It's called the Lord's Prayer, right? So, you know, Matthew, was it 6, verse 20 or something like that? Something like that. Anyway, the Lord's Prayer is his example. Now, we all know the Lord's Prayer. We can probably all recite it, you know, without looking it up. I used to have to say it every day before school started back in my day. I guess they don't do that anymore. In fact, I used to have to read the Bible before every day in school. We read the Bible, we did the Lord's Prayer, and we did the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I guess they don't do that anymore, do they? Huh? Isn't that sad? I always went to the 100th Psalm, because I kind of knew that by heart. I didn't have to read it too hard, but that's where I went. Anyway, I'm getting off. Back to the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus gave the disciples the Lord's Prayer, and you know, you can simply recite the Lord's Prayer as a beginner if you wish, or if you're leading a group, obviously the Lord's Prayer is really neat because everyone knows it, and you can say a prayer together, which is nice if you're leading a group or having to do a funeral or whatever you have to do prayer-wise. The Lord's Prayer is really handy. But the real purpose of the Lord's Prayer, in my mind, is to show a methodology, right? And it's a methodology that you can follow in your own prayer life if you're starting out praying, if you're new. It just covers some basic things. It starts out, Our Father who art in heaven. And that's important. It says, well, what's important about that? We're calling God our Father. Very important. We're saying, here I am. Here comes my prayer, and I'm calling you my Father. You know, so many people see God as some distant, like mythical Zeus with lightning bolts or something. That's not what we have here. We have our Father, and this is a loving Father. He's a good Father. Some of us have good fathers. Some of us don't have good earthly fathers. Nevertheless, this is a good Father, as you can imagine. A Father who's has everything to do with our lives, has sacrificed everything he has, his firstborn for us on the cross. This is our Father, and we are his children. And it's so important to start off recognition of where we are and who he is. He's our Father. He's the first. We look to him. He tells us. He's the Father. He tells us how to behave. He disciplines us out of love, and sometimes discipline hurts, and we understand that, but we know the Father is doing what's best for us so that we'll grow to be a good son or daughter. That's all with two words, our Father who art in heaven. I mean, it's powerful. And hallowed would be your name, praising the Lord. Step two, praise the Lord. We start here, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We know why we want to praise the Lord, because there's so many good reasons to praise him. And second reason for praising the Lord, it guts us out of ourselves. You know, the fallen nature we're born with is all about us. Praising the Lord turns that around, and all of a sudden, thank you, Jesus, you've turned your head around. Thank you, Lord. So now your prayer is, our Father, we love you. Hallowed be thy name. Praise you, Lord. And again, in prayer, it's you don't just have to recite this. At each of these steps, you can put in whatever you want, because he's looking for a personal relationship. What do you have to say about praising him? You can praise him for hours. You don't have to stop with two words. You know, hallowed be thy name. Okay, that's the shortcut. That's the minimum. Praise the Lord. And move on. What's next? Yes, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So what are we doing there? Well, there are priorities in our lives, aren't there? And our priorities are often not the same as the kingdom priorities. Our priorities have to do with us. They have to do with, okay, what's for dinner? Okay, where are we going today? What are we doing today? What's going on that I can do? Whatever. Those are sort of our carnal desires. But he would really like us to focus on his kingdom desires, which are more about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are kingdom priorities. And notice they're outwardly faced. Kingdom, joy in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Next comes, give us this day our daily bread. That's straightforward. He says, pray for your needs. There's nothing wrong with praying for your needs. Nothing wrong with discussing with God what your needs are as you see them. You may say, well, why do I do that? Because he already knows what my needs are. Nevertheless, discuss it. Because perhaps he wants to talk to you about maybe why he's not giving you some needs that you think you ought to have. I don't know. He's God. But feel free to ask for what you need. Next is God's forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We certainly all need forgiveness. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us sin intentionally or unintentionally, or omission or commission, or just out of pure selfishness or whatever. The sin abounds in the world, and every so often we do one of those things. And we need to ask for forgiveness. And obviously, what follows that is to forgive as well. They're linked together. Many times people sin against us, meaning they offend us. We feel offended. We think someone should have done something for us, or someone did something that isn't right for us, or whatever. You know, life. It comes in all colors and all ways. We need to forgive. And forgiving means, and a clue to unforgiveness is being offended. If you're ever offended, offending is the result of unforgiveness. Someone does something to you, and you feel like he should have done something else, and I'm offended. The result shouldn't be offense, it should be forgiveness. So just one of those things to throw out there. And finally, we get to, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. we're asking for the power over Satan. We know Satan cruises the world seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. We're right out there. He'd like nothing more than to tie us up into all kinds of knots and keep us from doing God's work. We need power over Satan. Amen? And then finally, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's just recognizing one more time the divine partnership we have with God. So, you know, this is elementary, I'll call it. It's important if you haven't got a hold of it. It's important to get a hold of it. If you haven't been in the prayer much, you do need to be in prayer. And this is kind of a methodology he's laid out that lets you cover the key points that he thinks you ought to present when talking to the Lord. You're not limited to this. Just this is a starting point. That's kind of where I'm beginning here. Then I, given that kind of methodology or thinking, then I kind of went through, okay, well, what has my prayer life been like in the last, 20 years or something like that, which is how long I've been sort of trying to pray. And like I said, I'm not a great example, but let me pour out what I have. And I have about 6 different categories. I have prayers at church. Some of us all, we know what that is. We're here. We pray together. We have prayer requests. We have the cards. Janice does a wonderful job pulling them all together and sending out an email. Email is a great thing to pray over. If you don't get the email, I'm sure you can talk to her or someone to get you on the mailing list. Anyway, it's a place to pray for the people of this church and people they know. Second thing I pray for on a regular basis is for the pastor in this church. Pastor needs a hedge of protection. He's certainly a vanguard under attack by Satan more than anyone, being sort of the head of the church. And the church itself. We are a church. We are a body. We are a body that functions as a function of all the parts of the body. You're the parts. We each have a different function, and it has to work. It has to work. I want it to work. So I pray for that. Second thing is the youth. Been praying for the youth, we just prayed for the youth. You know where they're heading next weekend? Powerful time. Pray for them. Pray that there be a move of the Spirit there, and just pray that many will come to the Lord who haven't come. And those who are in the Lord come in a more powerful way. Thank you, Lord. And the fourth area for this church is missions. We have Emoyeni in South Africa, and there are other missions, other ministries that we're tied into in Europe, in Russia, and Indonesia, and other places to pray for. So, church. Another area is prayer walking. Back when I was here maybe 20 years ago, we used to do beach walking. We used to go to the beach, for those who remember. I don't know who remembers, but it's been a while. You remember. We went to the beach, and we each had a little notebook. And we did the beaches around the perimeter of Cape Cod, so we did quite a number of them. And we each have a notebook, and we'd all head off for an hour individually in all directions. And we'd pray to the Lord and write down what we hear from the Lord. And after the hour, we'd all get together and see what confirmation there was between what different people heard. Excuse me. And it was surprising the number of things that we heard that were concurrent. And they were different, and they were unique for that area. It gave, you know, sometimes you wonder if anyone's listening. And sometimes you wonder when you hear back, is that really the Lord speaking, or is that me? You know, so this gives you confidence that it really is the Lord, especially when there's confirmation from different sources. So it's an empowering, faith-building exercise as well. In addition to the prayer walking, there's neighborhood prayer walking. We've done that more recently in the neighborhood out here. And finally, we had carrying the cross. We've carried the cross around the outside of the neighborhoods here. Erica led that, but other people also led it, and that has its own power. Leaving that, if I go home, I have just simply praying over every meal. Sometimes I forget, but Jan reminds me. I get going to the food too quick sometimes. So she pulls me back. Hold on, we didn't pray. So, It seems, you know, it may seem superficial, but I think it's important. Praying over every meal. You know, you don't take anything for granted because it's all from Him. There's nothing we have that isn't from Him. And eating's one of my favorite things, so. Especially those cupcakes. Anyway, and so there's also, and eating out at restaurants, don't let that inhibit you from grace. Let everyone see you're praying to the Lord. Let everyone hear that there is God. Amen? Then there's prayers on the trail. Trail. Well, one of the things that Jan and I do a lot of is hiking. We hike a lot. We belong to several hiking clubs. We hike two or three times a week. A lot of, you know, maybe 20 or so people per hike. And it's an opportunity to us to have a circle of friends that aren't believers. And it's important to have circles of friends that aren't believers because you need to spread your light and to be heard. And what better place than on a hike, because you've got, just like you're kind of my captive audience right now, when you're on a hike, there's really nowhere they can go. You know, most times you talk to someone, oh, I'm too busy, I have to do this. I don't want to hear about this. You know, you got 2 hours, and then, you know, they can't get that far away. And the key to it all is you're in God's kingdom, right? And the Bible says something like, whoever looks at creation and doesn't see God is a fool. So it's, you know, there it is. There's creation. And if God's drawing them in, there they are. Like to hike. I have another category called prayers at hospitals. I pray you don't have to do a lot of this. I've spent quite a bit of time in hospitals for 6 different visits over the last 20 years. And prayer has been very important for me. And I feel really good. So thank you, Lord. Here I am, having gone through a bunch of things. And He's healed all of them. One of them, I remember one of my first visits was, I had a liver condition, and it sort of stopped working. I think they decided in the end it had some kind of virus that got in my liver. So all my parameters were going downhill. And they sent me to the hospital, and I had a real high fever, and I won't say more about it, but I'll just say that much. I had a high fever, and I don't know if you remember Barbara and Emily. They used to sit right over there. This was 20 years ago. And one of them was ill, so the other one was visiting them, and they ran into Jan in the hallway and said, oh, what are you here for? And said, oh, Richard's over there in that room. It's kind of in trouble. So they came over and prayed, laid hands on me, and my fever went down 1 degree every hour. And by morning, I was ready to go home. So thank you, Jesus. You know, he just... Hallelujah. So, you know, hospitals and the Lord, they just belong together. I mean, you know, you read the Bible and Jesus touched and healed so many people. You know it's in his power. And he's there today all the time to do the same touching. All we have to do is ask through prayer. And then my last category, which is probably the most difficult for me to deal with or talk about, is prayer at work. Because, you know, prayer in church is pretty easy. We're surrounded by believers. Prayer on the trail, okay. But prayer at work is a little more challenging because you wind up in situations that aren't always godly. We'll put it that way. Sometimes you have a boss that's caring and nurturing and warm and fuzzy. And, you know, it's just cool to work for a person like that, you know, really who loves you and, you know. And guess what? It isn't always that way, is it? So sometimes we're in situations where it's actually the opposite, right? And we understand it's a spiritual battle, and we're going to get to Ephesians 6. Mike and I both hit the same part of the Bible today, so we'll get there eventually. But we all know that there are work conditions that can be pretty bad. You can have a boss that's cruel and unusual, all kinds of situations, and you know what they are, because everyone who's worked for a period of time has run into that. It's just, in this world, it's that way. So I had a situation where, you know, very verbally very abusive, not physically abusive, but they're verbally very abusive, and I'm, quote, an engineer, so I design hardware that goes into production, and we're in a design group, and there's sort of a head of that that's come in. And it's just a very difficult situation. And this goes on for quite a while. And most of the people around me leave, because most people say, you know, you can't treat me like that. I'll just get out of here. Forget it. This isn't worth it. I don't need to put up with this stuff. You know, what's going on here? I'll just go find a better place. And typically that's what happens. So I was, you know, in the middle of all this. So I go to the Bible and I read the Bible sort of on a regular basis. So I get, when I hit this section, it kind of like a big light goes off. And then I hear confirmation from different areas to this set of verses here. So I focused on it. And I realized this is for me at that time. And I put a copy of the verse, you know, next to my computer monitor thing there. And it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 21, if you want to look, but I can read it to you. And it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" Which means if you are doing a bad job, too bad. "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So basically, what he's saying here is that we're called to endure patiently and not respond how we feel like responding. The response we feel like doing is to hit back or to leave or to respond in the same cruel way. In this, what Peter is saying here is no, endure patiently, expecting God to somehow deal with it or just tough it up. Endure it, because that's what Christ did for us. Yeah, Christ, who had no sin, was hung on the cross because of what we did, and he endured it patiently. He also prayed for us, if you recall. So that's what we're called to do. So I simply stuck it out, just endured it, kept praying, and eventually he was fired because we weren't very effective with half the people gone. Nevertheless, he was replaced by a gentle servant. I don't take credit for that. I just endured it, and thank you, Jesus. Another verse, in this case a psalm, that strikes me, that relates to work, in my mind, is Psalm number 1. Now, things are often in priorities. To me, 1 means it may be the most important. It's like the first commandment, the first psalm. So it's kind of an important psalm to me. And I related this to work, and it says, I'll read it to you. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." I want you to hang on to that, meditating day and night. "He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." I like that last line. Don't you like everything you do to prosper? Yeah. So here you are at work, and whatever the environment is and whatever the people are doing and whatever you're called to do, wouldn't it be nice, no matter what, if whatever you did prospered? And what's key about that is it's prospering not because of your political connections or how you treat your boss or who you do favors to or however you think you need, whatever you think you need to get ahead. None of that applies. What you need to do is meditate on the word day and night. Isn't that an interesting contrast to what the world tells you? And when someone, and when you realize people around you don't understand this, and they're doing those things I just described, whether it be backstabbing you or passing gossip or all the things the world does to confuse a work environment, because we're talking about the world, a fallen world, If you know in your heart that this process is true, doesn't matter what they say about me. Doesn't matter how they backstab me. And I can relate back to years ago, and bear with me because that's an old man in his stories, but years ago I was working for a company and I was back doing military kind of projects at that time. And I was, you know, I still hired in as an itinerant new engineer out of school basically and stayed there 20 years. And through that whole process, you know, project engineer, director of engineering, just kept moving up. But along the way, other people wanted these positions and they did all kinds of things, all kinds of, you know, incredibly nasty things. And I was really happy just being an engineer. I really liked building stuff and testing it and that kind of thing. That's my favorite thing, even today. So the idea of promotion really wasn't my idea, but you know, someone said, here, you're going to do this now at this next level. And people would be kind of scurrying around doing things so they would get the promotion, but I'd get it. And you know, it has to be a God thing, really, because they were doing the things. Things would happen, like someone would convince the boss that he was really a very sharp guy, but at the last minute, something happened and he fell out of. He just had to leave. You know, I don't know. I don't understand these things. I just know that focusing on Psalm 1, meditating day and night with the Lord, is the power that allows you to succeed. And it's done in ways that I can't comprehend most of the time. More recently, there's a project I worked on over at a company down not far from here. And they brought me in maybe 12 years ago. And that's another long story. I'll try to keep it short. But it was to design this product that measures water level, something like that. And so I go in there and I start working it, and I'm testing all these sensors to try to see how to do it, and I have all this data. And now, what am I going to do with all this data? You know, I mean, you take data and you have to figure out how to process it. So I go online looking for ways to fit the data, to find equations that represent this product so that during production, I can measure it and generate coefficients of equations that get loaded in the product. It's kind of a long story, but it's engineering stuff. Nevertheless, I found this website, and it allowed me to do all the curve fitting routines I needed for free, like on their computer. And I just loaded all this stuff in, and it gave me a list of equations, and very, very big equations. Number one was the best fit as you move down, less and less fit. Number six, with a little tiny equation, the Taylor series, that did everything I needed. It was a very simple equation. And there it just popped out. And that's what I used. And with that information, I was able to basically use a very inexpensive sensor that sold a product for half the price of everybody else. And it's out there. They're selling 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 of these things a year, probably for 10 years now. I mean, it's like the big money maker for the company. And it was just finding that. And then I looked at that. I didn't really know who this website was, so I went digging in. And it was actually a group of Christians out in California. Okay, God, I had to look. I had to look to see, and sure enough, you know, I didn't have faith. I didn't have enough faith to believe that he set this up, but he did, you know. So then I began to realize, gosh, so this is kind of an innovation thing. You know, I mean, to do it this way. So then I began to realize, you know, probably all innovation is from God, isn't it? I mean, you know, you hear about people like Thomas Edison and, you know, Ben Franklin and people who invented some basic stuff. And even today, there's people inventing. Now, these people aren't necessarily godly people. They're just people that Jesus chooses to use. And I don't judge God. I'll be in big trouble. But God chooses people, but it's all from him, whether it's the development of the atomic bomb or who knows what, but it's all from him. People don't really think up this stuff. It really does come from him. So I just want to throw that out there. So basically up to this point, I've kind of related the experience I have with prayer, and I think, I'm sure most of you have, And if not, feel free to use the Lord's Prayer as a means to get up to speed. But I want you to know that there is a level of prayer that's much higher than where I'm at. And that's what I aspire to do. You know, there is prayer that allows people, men of God, to be powerful and in the Holy Spirit and in touch with God 24/7. And you see it in certain people. You don't see it in me, okay? But I aspire to that. And I want you to know that it's out there. And it's reachable by anybody here. You know, and I just think about it. Wouldn't it be nice to be in touch with God 24/7? I mean, he's here. We know that God is omnipresent. We know that he's omnipotent and omniscient. Omnipresent means he's everywhere. Right? Omnipotent means he's all-powerful in all things. He controls all things. You know, if you study physics, there's a thing called gravity, and planetary motion, and Newton's laws. That's all him. Where's gravity come from? These are laws he set and he holds in place that keeps everything running the way it should. Right? Omniscient means he knows all things. Perfect knowledge. He knows what you have been thinking all your life. He remembers every word you ever thought. And you say, well, why would he bother? Because he loves you. He knows everything about you. Everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done, everything about you physically, how many hairs are on your head, how fast your hairs are falling out, where the hairs are going. And that drains pretty nasty, doesn't it? But he's God, and he's just amazing. You know, now imagine that he's right here. You know, there's that song, I Can Only Imagine. Yeah. That's a big song these days, the movie, whatever. And the premise about that song is, wow, how great it's going to be when we finally stand before God, right? What are we going to do? What are we going to say? What's going to happen? To me, that's missing a point. God is with you right now. You don't have to wait until you die and get swept away by some angels into a bright light somewhere. It's now. He's here. He's in this room right now. Now, he chooses whether he manifests himself. That is, he does something that makes, you know, like all of a sudden the corner of the room lights up or something. That's a manifestation. Or someone's actually healed in the front row. Praise God. Whatever it is. He does manifest himself here, however, but in all cases, he's here all the time. So the only question is how well we connect with him. Does he want to connect with us? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, you think about what he's done for us. Again, remember, we talked about it's all about relationship. He created us for relationship. He went to the cross for us. He's doing everything in his power to grow us up. They call it discipline, Hebrews 12, but it's grow us up. And, you know, we don't want to change. We'd rather sit back and just enjoy life. So he brings stuff into our life that gets us off our bottom side, and we have to resolve the crisis. And in that resolution of the crisis, we learn something. And sometimes we have to go through that crisis 10 times before we learn it, because we're a little slow up here sometimes. But he's patient. And we need to endure and hang in there and grow. So wouldn't it be good if we could talk to him anytime? And, you know, it leads us in a path that changes our walk in a very powerful way. Because depending where we are in our walk, we tend to, if we're not in contact with God, with the Holy Spirit, we tend to follow a path of what's right in our own eyes. And as Christian believers, we think maybe that's not so bad because we study the Bible, you know, and the Bible says, you know, you do certain things, you should, there's certain things as believers we should do, and there's wonderful things we should do, but exactly how and when we do it winds up being missed because if we're in connection with God, he'll show us exactly the things we should be doing that he has planned for us. Because we're all different. You know, remember we talked about the body? The church is a body of many parts, and each of us is a part of that body. And each part of the body is very different, and each part of the body has a different function. So if you're called to be a mouth, and, you know, the mouth all by itself lying on the ground isn't all that effective. But as part of the body with some lungs behind it and pushing some air and vocal cords and all that stuff, there you go. Now you got a body that's effectual. But if you're a mouth and you hear from God that you should be a mouth, you can't expect everyone else to be like you, right? Everyone has a different calling as part of the body. So it's important to respect the different callings, but also to seek what your individual calling is, right? So that's important stuff. What I want to do is, I have a book I've read. It's called The Pursuit of God, The Human Thirst for the Divine, A.W. Tozer. I don't know if any of you have read this. It's a wonderful book. I use it all the time. I use it all the time in a certain way. It describes sort of 10 different chapters, and they're small. See, it's a skinny book. So you can read this. It's not one of these thick things that, you know, you fall asleep with. If you just did one chapter, it's so powerful. And I'll hit a few points because I have a little bit of time left. But I'll hit a few, give you a flavor. But there is a chapter that describes 10 issues that having to get to a place where you can be praying, pray without ceasing in connection with God through your life. And that is like, to me, something I aspire to. You know, I jealously covet that place. You know? And I think we all do when we think about it. You know, I think it's important not to be satisfied with where we are. You may be a wonderful, diligent prayer warrior and doing all kinds of things, and you may be healing people and doing all kinds of things. I want you to know there's another level out there that you can achieve with some help. And it has to do with, well, let's talk about what it has to do with. Let me go there. I think we have some time. And by the way, if you find you like this book, which I do, there's another one that follows it called The Crucified Life. So if once you get in full contact with God, you can also read this one too. But this is good. And I don't know if you know much about Tozer. Tozer happens to be someone's favorite on Glory of God on Cape Cod because they keep sending out little messages referencing his quotes. But if you like Tozer, which I do, and after you read these two, if you read The Crucified Life, Tozer mentions who his favorite guy is. It's a guy called François Fénelon. Yeah, he's French. I can't say French. But anyway, and he read that man's writings every day. So it's like next order. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. Not that I would read this instead of the Bible, because for me, reading the Bible every day is number one. But I find it's neat to read from men of God who have, I think, achieved a level much higher than I am. I'm just your guy up front here talking about prayer, who have achieved a very tight relationship with God. He's, you know, that's what it sounds like to me. And there are a few others. Not a lot of people do that. But I think we can all get a lot closer. So, Mr. Tozer here talks about following hard after God. That's kind of his first step. And, you know, he talks about, he's always referencing the Bible, he's always referencing Scripture, and he talks about a thing called prevenient grace. I don't know if you've ever heard of that term, but that has to do with God calling us. You know, sometimes we think our salvation had to do with us, and we pat ourselves on the back because we came to the Lord. I want you to know that's not quite right. You know, we were out there, we were lost, And we had nothing to do with God at that time. And it was God who gave us the desire to seek him. And God draws us, and the scripture says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's John 6:44. So even the desire to hear about the Lord, even before we make the decision to be saved, is from him. And that's so that no man may boast. I mean, we can't sit in heaven and say, boy, wasn't I smart to go to that church meeting and hear about the Lord and be saved? Nah, you weren't. You were that desire to go talk to that person who was willing to talk to you about the gospel and not to ignore them, that was drawn by God. That was put in your heart by God. That's the key of prevenient grace. So we really don't have a whole lot personally to do with our salvation. He draws us. We listen. We say we accept him. Okay. The choice we have is after that acceptance is how hard do we follow after God? That's our choice. We can choose to say, okay, I'm saved. I'm good now. That's all. I'm going to heaven. I'll pray a little bit and I'll go to church and and then I deal with my life. You know, I go to work, try to be good, and on we go. That's not following hard after God, obviously. So, but if you can follow hard after God, you know, there's a scripture I think we've all heard, but I'll just say it again. It's in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is deep calling on the deep, and the longing heart will understand. Right? I mean, that's where we want our heart to be. That's why we want to follow hard after God. You know, all social intercourse between people is a response of personality to personality. If I get to know you, you get to know me, we know each other's personality, and somehow it works. And we deal with those areas that don't work too well. You know, that's called relationship. And those connections can be anything from hello, what's the weather, all the way up to an intimate communion, the most intimate communion your soul is capable of. I mean, really tight with someone, right? So there's that range of of relationships. You can say the same about religion. I mean, if someone were to ask you, what is religion? Is it a church building? No. Is it a bunch of tradition, getting together every Sunday and going through a certain routine? Not really. I mean, that's all part of it at some level, but that's not really the basis. It's really religion, as he describes, so far as it is genuine, is in essence, the response of the created personalities to the creator personality. It's the relationship between the created to the creator, us being the created. That's it. That's really the key. That's all there really is. Religion is very simple. Man has greatly complicated a very simple concept. We put all this stuff around it. It's important to remember the key is your relationship with Jesus is really what it's all about. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. We need to deliberately encourage this mighty longing for God. Complacency is the deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. And that's on us, you know? And I know we all desire a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't imagine anything more important. Although, in the world, we put other things as more important because we're trying to survive. We're trying to get through the day by day. There are issues and problems every day, and they bombard our senses. We see them. We live in this world that we call this world, and we think this is what it is, and this is what we have to survive in, and this is what we have to do to survive. And so that's what we focus on, and kind of spiritual thing I'm talking about just kind of slips because it's there, and I got to deal with this stuff. It's really bothering me. I got to make some money. I got to buy some food for the family, whatever. We have these issues. But the key to those issues is solved by putting God first above those issues, right? Because as we connect with Him, He knows our needs. Seek first my righteousness and my kingdom, and I will provide all these needs. So we're busy fighting the needs without His help because we're too busy to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. He has it in the right order, right? I have, what's neat about this book is for each of these 10 chapters that brings up an issue, there's a prayer at the end of each chapter. So what I've done for my own purposes is I just copied the prayers out because I have a Kindle version and I can copy paste. I know how to do that. So anyway, so I have a prayer list of his 10 prayers. So let me just read the first prayer and feel free to pray if you wish. God, I have tasted thy goodness and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me the grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland to where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name. Do you see what I'm saying? No. So this is my first of my prayers. And I keep it handy for my prayer time because it moves me. That's the first chapter. There's 9 more. But I pointed you to it, so I want you to know that it exists, and if you desire, you can find it too. If you need any help finding it, you know where I am, or you can borrow my copy. I don't care. Because I have... Now I'm lost. Hold on. There we go. Okay. Oh, here it is. I got my pages mixed up. Bear with me. Page 2. Okay. The other ones go quicker, so I'll try to move along. Chapter 2, the blessedness of possessing nothing. How about that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. At the fall, we know the fall, up in the Garden of Eden, God was forced out of our hearts and things were allowed to enter. Poor in spirit are those who are no longer slaves to the tyranny of things. They have broken the yoke of the oppressor and they have done this not by fighting but surrendering. Though free from all sense of possessing, they yet possess all things. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, one thing that separates us is our desire for things. Does anyone have a desire for things? I do. But not everyone. And I'm not trying to find fault. I'm just relating my issues. Everyone has issues. but it's important to put God above all of the things we seek. Let me do a prayer for that. Father, I want to know thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished for so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that thou mayest enter and dwell there without a rival. Then shalt thou make the place of thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for thyself wilt be the light of it, and there shall be no night there, in Jesus' name. Right? We need to empty our heart of the stuff we would put in. The stuff that went in at the fall needs to all come out, and only Jesus be in there. The next one is a little more complicated and a little more focused on us. It's called removing the veil. You remember the veil. The veil is what closes off the Holy of Holies from the other levels in either the tabernacle or the temple, depending on where you are in time. And in those days, before Jesus, you know, a priest or rabbi, whatever, was allowed to go in once a year at a certain time, tied to a rope in case he said the wrong thing and he was killed on the spot and they could drag him out. And, you know, it's all interesting stuff. But in essence, the veil is in the past, before Jesus, what separated us from God. We were not worthy to talk to God. We were full of sin. And it was sin that God could not look upon. We could not communicate with God until Jesus came. And of course, what did Jesus do? Well, he went to the cross eventually. And by his blood, he paid for our sins. Our sins washed us clean. And if you remember, during that crucifixion, the veil was torn in the synagogue as an example of the openness now, the accessibility now of God for us. So we are now able to walk into the Holy of Holies, right into God's presence because of what Jesus did. Amen? We know that. So we know it's been done on Jesus' side. The problem is we have a veil on our side. His veil is gone. We have a veil over our heart. A veil of our heart remains. It is the veil of our fleshly fallen nature living on, unjudged within us, ungratified and unrequited. Self is the opaque veil that hides the face of God from us. And self is the problem. It's the main problem. The main problem of the fall with us elevating ourselves. We put ourselves first. We put ourselves above God. We put our needs, our personal needs, or our comfort, or whatever we call ourself, before God. And that's what hides him. It can only be removed in spiritual experience, never by mere instruction. That is, I can't tell you to remove it. Doesn't work. Doesn't matter what I tell you. You can't really just tell yourself to remove it. Doesn't work. It takes a lot of work. It's a spiritual move. But we must bring our self sins to the cross for judgment. We must basically get on our knees and ask for the help of Jesus to remove that stuff and be sincere about it. We must prepare ourselves for an ordeal of suffering in some measure like that of our Savior. We must crucify our flesh on the cross. The primary issue of what keeps us separated from God is our lives and our sin. Now, how do we overcome that? How do we seek their righteousness? Pray. Because it's not something we can do. God has to help us. Right? So if you're going to pray about something, pray for your help. And I remember a number of years ago, I actually thought I was a pretty good guy. Someone said to Jesus that, Jesus, you're good. And he said, no man's good. Only God is good. Well, Jesus might have actually been good, but I know I'm not, right? And I know you're not. because we're all fallen, and we all, remember that ladder? It's rung 50, 950 to go. Yeah. And you may be at rung 200, very likely, way ahead of me, but that's fine. Remember, we're not called to judge each other. We're all on this sanctification journey that started who knows when and ends when he takes us home. Anyway, we must crucify our flesh on the cross. Another issue is apprehending God. That's the point that I've been trying to make, which I think I already have, so I'm going to skip over it, which is acquaintance with him is possible. We don't have to live a life without being constantly in touch with the Lord. Remember, we saw in those earlier verses, pray without ceasing or meditate on day and night. That's really what we're talking about. We're talking about staying in touch with the Spirit all the time. You know, life seems awful busy, but there's no time when you can't pause a second and ask God, what should I do in this situation? You may think you're rushed, and that's often Satan's tool, is to force you to do something quickly, and you respond quickly, and that response is in the flesh because that's what we've known all our lives. There's a thing called step back, pause, and respond in the Spirit. Give yourself some time. There's so many things here. But since I'm running out of time, I'll get to a last few. The speaking voice is one I like. Since I'm up here, I'll pick the ones I like. You know, that's the advantage of having to talk, which I enjoy, actually. The speaking voice. And it talks about the voice of God is a friendly voice. No one need fear to listen to it unless he has already made up his mind to resist it. It is important that we get still to wait on God, and it is best that we get alone, preferably with our Bible spread out before us. Then, if we will, we may draw near to God and begin to hear him speak to us in our hearts. And the reason I go to this one is because this is, of the 10 things, this is kind of the one that works for me. And like I said, don't follow me, but I'm just relating what works for me. And that is being with the Bible. There's lots of ways of connecting with the Lord. We're all different. But I'm big on reading the Bible in a year. You familiar with that? That's, yeah. So, you know, and you can get that. I get that on my phone. You know, like Bible Gateway. Yeah. Anyway, I forget that I've hooked up with it so long ago. But yeah, Bible Gateway does it. I'm sure other websites do too. But it basically go to that website and it knows the day because your little machine knows the day, and it looks up the verse, the two verses, two readings. One's from the Old Testament, one's from the New. And day one, you read in the beginning from Genesis 1, and you also start off in Matthew 1. And you read 365th of the Old Testament, day one, and the same amount of the New Testament. So the Old Testament scripture is about that long, the New Testament's about that long, because one's bigger than the other. And there you go. And end of December, you're reading Habakkuk, whatever the last book of the Old Testament is, and Revelations. And okay, so you cover it. To me, the advantages of that is you get to read the whole Bible, not just the things you like to read. And it's probably more important you read parts of the Bible that you don't like reading, because it says something about that part of the Bible you need to get to. But it also, it covers it all. And if you do it every year, things change. Like the first year, it's like, okay, here's the stories. I've heard most of these stories, but here's the story. I got the plots down. I know the people. I've heard the characters. I sort of know what's going on. That's nice. That's year one. You come around again. Now it's, oh, that's why they, you know, you keep every year around, you keep going another level down. It's kind of like an onion. Who knows onions, right? All these little layers. Although this is an infinite onion. You don't get to the middle of this one. This is God's depth, right? But every year you go down deeper and deeper, and you start seeing correlations. After a while, you start recognizing connections between the Old Testament and the New. Like when you read the New Testament, oh yeah, I remember they said that in Isaiah. Yeah. And you know, it's just stuff starts to connect. And you know, it's a good thing. I lost track of how many years I've done this. Certainly more than 10. Certainly less than 20. So somewhere in there. And I'm still doing it. And what's even more interesting is the conversations that develop while you're reading it with the Holy Spirit. Because it's not just about learning the Bible and being able, you know, I can look up any part of the Bible on my little phone. So having me be able to recite, memorize the Bible and spit it back is not of value. It's what is it saying and what questions does it raise and what answers does the Holy Spirit want to give you that day? And, you know, it's a powerful, for me, that's why I keep going back. You may say, you know, you've read it. How many times are you going to read it before you get it? You know, it's not that. It's while you're reading it, you're in conversation with the Lord, literally. And he's showing you things. And he's showing confirmation. Like, you know, I'll be reading it, and then that morning, Pastor Eric will be talking about something, same scripture. How'd that happen? Or on the radio or wherever else you're hearing scripture. There it is. And how can that be? I mean, here I am. I'm reading this step-by-step thing. And certainly the Lord knows what I'm reading when, because he knows the order of things. But why would he arrange Eric's message to line up with one of my readings? I mean, who am I, you know? But he does it. I don't understand why. I think it's so cool. But anyway, that's... He is. He brings all things together for the good, you know. And it's impossible to imagine how he arranges all things that are happening in the world for good. We look at the world and we see a mess. We see death and destruction and killing and hate and violence. He takes that all and brings it to good. How does only God can do that? And even in my own life, I see that kind of thing. Let me just pray about that one. And then maybe I won't bother you a whole lot more. Lord, teach me to listen. The times are noisy and my ears are weary with the 1,000 raucous sounds which continuously assault them. Give me the spirit of the boy Samuel when he said to thee, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Let me hear thee speaking in my heart. Let me get used to the sound of thy voice, that its tones may be familiar when the sounds of earth die away, and the only sound will be the music of thy speaking voice. Amen. I'm going to hold up here. I can't do the whole book. I'd like to, but anyway. But it's available. The Pursuit of God, The Human Thirst for the Divine by A.W. Tozer. An easy read, deep book, great meat, and I recommend it. And may God have power in your life. Heavenly Father, I just lift up our church, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I just pray for a heartfelt human thirst for you, Lord, that we desire you with all our heart, Father, that we desire to know you and to be with you and to work with you, Lord, and to feel your love, Lord, and to pass your love to people around us, Lord, and to reach the lost, Father, for you, for that's what you would have us do, Lord. We just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.